I want to tell you this morning that it's natural when you have difficulties in your life and time passes on without the solution to that difficulty. And your difficult situations go sometimes from bad to worse. It's easy to believe that as time passes and what you can see and sense seems to get worse, it's easy to believe that your prospects for a great outcome also go with it. It's easy to believe that. It's natural to believe that. But as a child of God, we are not bound by those rules. Amen. We do not live by that logic. Amen. We live by God's timing. Tell your neighbor, God's timing. Tell your neighbor, God's timing. Tell your neighbor, he's never too late. And he never fails. Hallelujah. In fact, sometimes he will send your problems early. He sends your problems early so you can deal with those problems and come out of them with what you were supposed to get from them so he can bless you early. So don't complain when your problems come early and often, because he's just getting them out of the way so he can give you your blessings sooner. Hallelujah. Amen. And there are times when tough times last a little bit longer than you think they ought to. Amen. A little bit longer than you think God should allow them to last. Amen. But when that happens, please know that that's just making you come out better and stronger, because God sees the end from the beginning. How many of you want to be better and stronger?
Amen.
And I'm okay with allowing my challenges to last a little bit longer than my flesh wants them to, if it means I'm going to be better and stronger for God. Amen?
Amen.
And we must remember that weeping may endure for a night, but what?
Joy
comes in the morning, and all things work together. What? For who?
For those who love the Lord.
And what? According to whose purpose?
His purpose?
All right, now. So now, if everything's going to work together for good, and you are a lover of the Lord and one of the called according to his purpose, then what? All them things are going to work together for your good, even though the hard times may last a little while, even though the troubles may come early and often. But when you get on the other side, your soul will not look back and wonder. It's going to know. The longer you stick with it, and the harder it is, the harder it is to forget.
Amen.
How you got over.
Amen.
The harder it is, the brighter the sun, the darker the night, the brighter the morning. Amen?
Amen.
Our text is going to come from what book? Amen. We're still in John. We ain't going nowhere.
Amen.
Well, we've moved on to chapter 11.
Amen.
And our focus will be, you can imagine 1 through 15, but we're really going to handle 1 through 6 and then 11 through 15. And I might even make good time this morning. I also might get excited. And if I get excited, it might take a few minutes longer.
Amen.
Amen, amen. This text, as you hopefully are finding it, revolves around the illness of a man by the name of Lazarus. Raise your hand if you know the story about Lazarus. All right, I only see about half. Somebody just didn't decide to raise their hands. Most of us know about this man called Lazarus. And as you look at our text, you'll see that the first few verses, what they do is they set the stage. They develop the plot, and they introduce the characters. And as you move on through our text, you'll see that the next few verses, they actually add in a necessary plot twist. And you'll see when we get there. But then at the very end of our text, we see how God brings it on home and really delivers the message and the point that he wants us to get today. So he develops the plot in the character and introduces us to the characters and lets us know where we're headed, at least gives us a foundation for it. And then we get a little plot twist, and then he's going to bring it on home. So let's begin our text by looking at verses 1 through 3. Read those three verses for me, please.
Mm-hmm. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha.
Mm-hmm.
It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair.
Uh-huh.
Brother Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.
All right. So maybe I should have done that thing where you say amen when you have it. Because it didn't seem like everybody had it. We were a little weak. That was a little weak. And I know you want to be better. So maybe I should have given you more time. And so I'll come behind you, and I'm also going to read it as I commentate on it. The writer introduces chapter 11 by saying, now a certain man was sick. So you can see this is wrapping around this man's sickness. And his name was Lazarus, and we mentioned that he's from Bethany. There's a reason for that. So the way we read it is, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his and her sister Martha. Therefore, so this certain man was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him. Talking about sent unto Jesus. So their brother was sick, and therefore they sent unto Jesus. When you're sick, who do you send for? Jesus. When your money is funny, you send for who? Jesus. When your relationship is messed up, you send for who? Jesus. All right. So they did this. And what did they say to him? Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So when you go to the Lord and pray with prayer with your problems, the Bible tells you in Philippians chapter 4, be careful, be worried, be anxious, be concerned, fret about what?
Nothing.
But in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, right? And what kind of peace you're going to get? That passes all understanding, which means if he solved the problem right away, it wouldn't be past understanding, would it? It means you got to hang on in there after you've told him. You've got to hang on in there even when you don't feel him. You've got to hang on in there even if he doesn't answer your question, solve your problem immediately. So they sent to Jesus, saying, behold, notice it says, the one that thou lovest. And just in case you were not automatically predisposed to doing something about it, can I just say, if you love folks, you will go out of your way. Well, sometimes you get the opportunity to prove you love them. Uh-huh. Prove what you said by going out of your way. And so what we know now so far as the plot is developed and the characters are introduced, we know that he had a close relationship with Mary and Martha, her sister, and with Lazarus. Here's what we also know. There's a reason why they mentioned Bethany, because they knew where Jesus was. What we also know, if we pay close enough attention, is that this illness must have been serious, because they sent a messenger a full day's journey to get this message to Jesus. This wasn't right around the corner. This wasn't a hop, a skip, or a jump. This was a full day's journey, and they sent this message to him, assuming he'd say, oh, man, I better get on over there. That's my boy. That's Lazarus. This is the assumption that they made. And so after they've sent this message of these dire straits that this man is in, that Jesus clearly has a close relationship like I hope he has with you, and they expect that he'll do something about it post haste. Why? Because again, they say that he loved him. Then we get to see in verse 4, Jesus' response. Read it for me. This time with some oomph, like you have the Bible in front of you.
When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified.
Hallelujah. Isn't that what you want to hear? Isn't that what you want to hear? Lord, I got this problem. I can't pay my house note. Don't worry about it. It's not going to get repossessed. Lord, my relationship is on the skids. I don't know what to do. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. Your relationship's going to be fixed. Just hang on in there. Isn't that good news? This illness is not unto death. Rather, it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Great news. And that's exactly the news that they left with and went that full day's journey back to Bethany and told that good news. That's great stuff. Isn't that what you want when you pray? Isn't that what you want when you got a problem? So here's the thing, though. That's not what Jesus meant. That's what it sounds like he meant. That's what we want to hear. Now, pay attention now, you know, when we get our answers back. The answers that we tell folks we got. Uh-huh. What? Open up a church. What? Oh, but apply for this position to take on more responsibility. Okay, so I know what you really meant was maybe open up a church, but somewhere down the road, somewhere later, not now. But actually, no. What I meant was do both. Do both. I know you don't have all the equipment. I know you don't have all the help. I know you don't have, but guess what? Do both. And so what he meant was, he meant that the final, when he said the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Notice the end of the verse. So what he's saying here is the final outcome and the purpose of this illness is not death. The final outcome of this illness, the purpose of this illness is not death. It will not end there. But what is the purpose of the illness? So that God the Father would be glorified, right? And what does it say in the end? And that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What is the purpose of the book of John? To tell us about who Jesus really is. So he's going to use this illness of this man that Jesus loves, and surely he will heal him post haste. That's what we would do in our humanity. Going to use this illness to glorify God the Father, but in doing so, bring glory unto the Son, because that's what this book is all about. Amen. So he meant the final outcome and the purpose was not death, but he did not promise that it would not get worse before it got better. Your problem may not be unto death. Your problem may not be unto the ruining of you, but it will not promise that it might not get worse before it gets better. So he did not mean, well, you know, it's just the sniffles. It's just the cold. We know it's worse than that because they wouldn't have sent somebody a day's journey over the sniffles or a cold. But Jesus' response is, this illness is not unto death. Great, let me go back and tell that good news. But we know that that's not what he meant. He meant that the purpose and the end result, the ultimate outcome of this illness is not death. That is not the purpose of this illness. Amen? Amen. And so we go to verses 5 and 6, and this is where we get the plot twist, where it says, now Jesus loved Martha. This writer, John, chooses to go even for, he really wants to emphasize, he loved Lazarus, we know that. But it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he loves Carrie, and he loves Pastor Trina, and he loves Jordan, and he loves Jason, and he loves me, and he loves Marcellus, right? We want to make sure that we understand that he loves us, because we might need that understanding. We might have to hang on to that understanding when we see what he does next. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to remind yourself that your parents love you when they don't give you what you thought they were supposed to give you because they love you. We put a price tag on stuff, you know that. If you love me, you would do X. If you love me, you would do Y. So if you don't do it, and I've defined it that way, I might have to kick myself a little bit to remind myself that that was my definition. And that doesn't mean necessarily that they don't love me. But it says, now Jesus loved Martha. The writer, John, wants you to know again and in detail and for sure that he loves these three people. And in verse 6 it says, when he had heard, therefore, you read it for me. I want you to read it yourself loudly.
When he had heard, therefore, he was sick.
Yes.
He abode 2 days still in the same place. Yeah.
All right. So it's been developed, right? It's been made clear that he loves these three people. So he loves the two folks that sent the message. And he loves the one who's sick. So he should what? Come running. But what does he do? He said, I'll just hang on out. Oh, thanks. Thanks for telling me. You know what? This sickness, oh, it ain't unto death. Oh, that's great. He's going to be healed. Hallelujah. He says, I'll just hang out here. So if he's going to get healed on his own, that's great. But we know what happened. And let me just tell you, Jesus already knew. And so he hung out for another couple days. He did not come a running. And the writer wants us to understand this plot twist that Jesus, on hearing this news, decides to hang out for a couple more days in the same place where he was and not come running. Amen? So if he loved them so much, why did he delay? Why did he stay in that same place? Is it because the illness wasn't dangerous? No, we already know that. The illness was quite dangerous. No, it's actually the opposite. By the time they got to Jesus to give him the message, Lazarus was already dead. And so does Jesus rush on in? Remember now, he loves them, right? So if you had a loved one, oh my God, and they had a loved one that passed away and you knew it, wouldn't you run to their side at least? Wouldn't you go to console them at least? Wouldn't you go to be there with them at least? What does Jesus do? He chills out. Now he knows. Now listen now. He knows how they took the message. Oh my God, he's going to be fine. Well, guess what? By the time the messenger gets there, he's going to find out, oh man, he's dead already. So Jesus is where he is, knowing that Mary and Martha. You know what was going on at this time? The brother's dead. They sent to Jesus. He didn't get healed. So Jesus hangs out for another couple days knowing that they are just having a fit, knowing that they are in pain, knowing that they are distraught, knowing that they are thinking, and Martha's going to tell him as soon as he shows up, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Jesus, if you had just been here, this would never have occurred. So Jesus hangs out for another couple days. And why would he do this? I mean, he's dead now. The problem is gone, just like your problem has gone from bad to worse. What's beyond that? Impossible. So God loves you, right? And you have a problem. And you do what the Bible tells you. You go to him for your solution, right? And you don't hear anything. And nothing changes. Or worse, it gets worse. The problem you brought, and now remember now, people are watching you. Oh, you this Christian person, and oh, you took your problem to God, and it looks like your God ain't so tough. Looks like your God, I think you need to go and talk to this one and tell him this and then they'll work it out for you. So because your God, that ain't working. So what do you do then? Do you stand your ground for real? Or do you go in the back door, take the side way, but you say hallelujah on Sunday? Huh? Because Jesus is taking his sweet time, knowing you're in pain, knowing you're suffering, knowing you're trying, knowing you didn't do anything to bring yourself on, to bring us on yourself, knowing how difficult it is, and he's just hanging out. Knowing the problem has gone from bad to worse to now impossible. Jesus was so far away that by the time they got to him, it was too late. Do you feel like sometimes Jesus is so far away that by the time you get to him, it's too late? Even if the man wasn't dead, Jesus hanging out for a couple days, he's going to be dead. That doesn't sound like love. That doesn't sound like compassion. Why would he do this? Let's skip on down to, let's look, well, we'll go right to verse 7, because right after this, after he waited a couple of days, it says, then after that, says he, that is Jesus, to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. So Bethany is in the area of Judea. So let's go on down there. Let's check on our brother Lazarus. Now, we're not going to go into this heavily, but the next few verses, they say, you can't go back there. Remember, they were about to stone you. You can't go back there. Jesus gives them a little lesson. He says, you know what? Look, during the day, you can see, so you ain't going to stumble and fall. It's during the night that you'll stumble and fall. Hey, aren't there 12 whole hours in a day? In other words, I ain't going nowhere. I ain't done. I still got light in my life. I'm not going anywhere till I'm done. So I got business to handle. So if I got enemies in Judea, I'm just taking my father with me. I'm not done. Ain't nothing going to happen. No weapon formed against you shall prosper applies in these situations. So he says, let's go on down to Judea and let's handle this business. And let's skip on down to verse 11, where it says, these things said he, talking about the fact that, hey, look, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Talking about the daylight. In those times, you know, the day was divided up a certain way. It went from sun up to sundown. It's approximately 12 hours in most cases. And then there were four watches. The first watch, the second watch, the third, and the fourth, divided into 3 hours each, starting at 6 a.m. is how they worked it, or daylight. So these things said he unto them. After that, he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Amen? So he says, let's go wake this brother up out of sleep. Basically, he goes on to say, well, the disciple said to him, oh, Lord, well, if he sleeps, and he's fine, then we don't need to wake him up. We don't need to go all the way there. We don't have to go that whole day's journey. He shall do well. That is fantastic if he's just sleeping. And in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of what? His death. He said sleep, but he meant death. But they thought what? Yeah, they thought he was just talking about sleep. Jesus does that. He says things in the natural, hoping eventually you'll start to understand the spiritual. So he says, let's go wake this brother up from his sleep. They say, oh man, that's great. If he's just sleeping, he's fine. That's fantastic. We love that news. And what does he say after that? Verse 14. Mm-hmm. Lazarus is dead. The thing that you were worried about that might happen with your problem, that where you catastrophize and said, yeah, but if this don't happen, that'll happen. It'll go from bad to worse to impossible unless you intervene. Unless something is done. Lazarus is dead. Now, what did Jesus say about this illness? It was not unto death. And yet he says to them, Lazarus is dead. Is there a contradiction here? Not if you know what he meant. He didn't say that the man wouldn't die. He didn't say that it wouldn't get worse before it gets better. He said it is not unto death. And what he meant was that the end result, the purpose of the illness is not death. Essentially, he's saying, let's go on over to Bethany so that I can raise him from the dead. Now they understand. If I'm going to wake him up and it's not just sleep and it's death, that means, uh-oh, we got some serious stuff about to go down up in here. Amen? Amen. So at this point, he takes us to the point that he ultimately wants to make. And he takes us to the point that he ultimately wants us here today to get. So let's look at verse 15. This is when he brings it on home. Read it for me.
And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there.
Mm-hmm. I want you to read that again.
And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him.
So Jesus, first he tells them that he's asleep. First he says this thing is not unto death, but we know what that means. And then he hung out for a while, just really allowing things to get guarantee he was dead. And if he was already dead, which he was, he's just deader. He's shown up dead. And then he describes it as sleep. And then he says, oh, I'm just going to tell you what it really is. He is dead. I'm going to wake him up, which means what? I'm going to raise him from the dead. Wow. And then he has the nerve, the audacity, the temerity to say, I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there. Wow. Now, we know, and Martha's going to tell him, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. So wait, so I'm glad I wasn't there, which means I'm glad he died. I'm glad the problem went from concerning to desperate to impossible. He's saying, I'm glad, I rejoice. I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if I was there, what? Oh, I would have healed him. They got faith for that. I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there because even if he had died while I was there, they already have Elijah. They know that you can raise somebody from the dead. I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. Why am I glad? Am I glad because of the pain? Am I glad because of the sorrow? Am I glad because I really don't love him? No, I'm glad for whose sake? Yeah. I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you that I wasn't there. So my not being there and the pain, temporarily so, that has to be endured is going to accrue to your benefit. My not solving the problem right away or seemingly not to solve the problem at all is actually of benefit to you. That's why I'm not solving it right away. It's not that I don't hear you. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I'm not able. But it's better for you that I don't solve this problem right away. And so he allows it to go from bad to desperate to impossible. Because he knew that they had the faith to understand he had healed a zillion people. That was no big deal. And he knew that they were calling him prophet. They were calling him rabbi. So guess what? If he did what Elijah had already done, then what would they come to know? What they already thought, that he might be a prophet. Do you see where I'm going? Elijah did raise the widow's son from the dead, did he not? She said, go lay him down. He said, go lay him down in the bed. And he breathed his last breath. And then he did this weird thing that nobody's ever done in the Bible. What did he do? He laid on the boy. He laid on top of him. So he did this, and then he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. Who knows why? Here's what we do know. The boy rose. But here's the deal. Elijah facilitated the raising of this boy from the dead soon after he took his last breath. That had been done. As a matter of fact, you can't even count him dying, Lazarus dying. You can't even count the problem getting to that point. You can't even count the fact that it ultimately ended in death up to that. You can't count that as impossible. You start defining, when you hang out with Jesus long enough and you're close enough, you start redefining impossible. You start redefining impossible. Because see, they knew that it only happened once, but it ain't got, stuff only has to happen one time for you to know it's possible. You only need one testimony to start a Holy Ghost fire. So that had already been done. He had raised somebody from the dead, but soon after he had drawn his last breath. But when Jesus arrived, you know, he got told by Martha. When Jesus arrived, Lazarus was in the grave. His insides were liquefying. His body was producing gases so he would be bloated. And his flesh was beginning to decay. And if you had to wonder, the smell would tell you. Lazarus's body had gone from bad to worse to impossible to the point of absolute no return. No return whatsoever. So why did Jesus delay? Huh? He needed the problem to go from bad to worse to impossible to God-sized. He needed to allow this problem to get so bad, so far gone, that there was a new dimension for their faith to achieve. This is why Jesus delayed. He needed it to get bad enough to where there's no scientific way. When your insides are liquefying, when there's gases being produced by the bacteria that are eating the insides, you don't come back from that. You're in the grave. He's already been wrapped up. This is the point of no return. So the problem is now truly God-sized. Why was that so important? Why did he delay? Why did it need to get this bad? Because they needed to know who Jesus show enough was. They needed to know. He didn't have to say, I'm the Son of God. He'd already said that. They wanted to stone him. He didn't have to say that I am the co-creator. He didn't have to say that I'm going to be glorified in heaven. He didn't have to say all of that. All he had to do was you pull that off. We thought Elijah was something. You pull that off somehow. You must be the Son of God. He wanted to give them irrefutable evidence, and he used this man's illness to do it. Why? This is how we study. It's good stuff. Because the book is still about the same thing. It's still about understanding who Jesus really is. So they now realize he ain't just no prophet. He's some kind of something. So that's what they needed. But you also need to know exactly who you're really rolling with. And if you know that you're rolling with a God like this that can do the past impossible stuff, how then will you handle those times when you've gone to him and you ought to have the peace that passes understanding? Because when he did this healing, that passed understanding. Elijah, well, you know what? He's just barely getting cold, maybe. No, but this is past cold. He's in the grave. He's smelly. He's bloated. He's liquefying. When you roll with a God like that, what problem do you dare fret over? How dare you compromise because the people at work look at you funny about your Christianity and your God not solving your problem yet. How dare you make your decisions the way the world makes them because of what you see? How dare I give up on the work that God has put me here to do because of some number somebody wants to quote and compare? How dare you? It's better if he makes it. If he makes you wait. It's better if the problem doesn't get solved soon enough, as soon as we want it. It's better because then it becomes God-sized. Otherwise, you might think, well, it's your programs. It's your ingenuity. It's your Facebook page. It's your Twitter following. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I'm just waiting for somebody that's anointed and really wanting to do it for the right reasons, and we'll Twitter all along. We ain't going to do it just to do it. It's got to be part of ministry. It's got to matter, and it's got to be in God's time. And in God's time, the person who is ready to do that the right way, who would do it for free, who's not going to complain, who's going to handle the business, who's going to know what this ministry is all about, who's going to know the message and the mission and the calling of this ministry, they will just, not anybody can do it. I don't want to tweet just to tweet. I don't want a Facebook just to Facebook. I don't want an internet presence just to have one. It's got to accomplish the work for which we are called, not everybody else. Just because you know the internet and just how you know, because you know how to put a background or whatever you guys call it on Facebook, that's not good enough just to say that a name is out there. But it's gonna go down when it's supposed to go down, amen?
Amen.
So the problem needed to be God-sized so that they could know. And so that we could know who we're really rolling with. So that God could get the glory, right? So that we can get better. And so the victory can be even sweeter. So whatever your challenge, it could be a relationship, it could be money, it could be a job. Anybody got job challenges? Woo! Raise your hand if you got some job challenges. Woo! Hateration and confusion, and people want to step on one to get to the other, and bad communication, and the company ain't standing for what it says it stands for, and they don't want you to tell it like it really needs to be told. I mean, problems. Ain't getting credit for the work you do. Everybody ain't got it like Brother Jason. That's all right. We'll get our problems out of the way. Yours might still be coming. But I mean, we got some work problems. And then after all of that, then you go home and, oh man, the money is funny. So I'm driving all the way out there dealing with all these people and my money is funny. Lord, please help me. And on the way home back to dealing with all that, I got a headache from dealing with the people and the politics. And then I come home and my money's funny. Come on now. And then heaven forbid I come home and my money's funny. I've been dealing with all these people. And now I got, how come you didn't do this? And how come you didn't do that? And how come you didn't say this? And how come you didn't notice that? And oh my God. Imagine. That wasn't autobiographical. Somebody say, guilty conscience, huh? Ain't nobody say, I ain't even look her direction. Uh-huh. Oh, she did say, thanks for telling me, though. That's in the pulpit, all spiritual. Thanks for telling me. Woo! So whatever your problem is, however long God allows you to live with that problem, however, when he lets it go from bad to worse to seemingly impossible, that's when it's really truly God's size. That's when you actually will stop. You know all your tricks can't work. Your buddies can't solve it. Your family members don't have enough money to loan you to solve this one. This is just too big. You can't imagine. It don't matter how hard you work. You can't work enough overtime. They let you work 7 days a week. You could not make enough money because then they're going to tax you. You're going to go in another tax bracket.
Oh, yeah, and you're going to work that hard. You're going to feel so overworked. You're going to feel like you deserve something, and you're going to get it, and you're going to moonwalk on back. You'll never get in there.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. You know it's
Amen.
True. So it's God's size. It's like, okay, it's God's size.
Mm-hmm.
When you go through and come out of a God's size challenge, you know who you're rolling with. Then you know what? You don't do none of that. I'm naming it and claiming it, and he's supposed to do it. No. I serve the God of the, I serve the creator. I am the created. I know how this works now. You know what, Lord? You just say it, and I'll do it.
Amen.
You say it, I'll believe it. That settles it. My actions prove it, and the world is better for it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's how we're supposed to roll.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's got to let problems go from bad to worse to impossible to then God size. So just remember that Jesus may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time.
Amen.
Be grateful. Be glad for God's timing. Be encouraged. Because it is darkest, it is toughest, it is the most lonely, it is the most painful. You can be the most bewildered. Just before, I mean, just before, when it gets that hard, oh yeah, it's morning time.
Amen.
And weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
And when you go through that, it's sweeter on the other side. Amen?
Amen.